Amen. If you'll take your Bibles, please, tonight, turn to the book of Exodus. Some of you knew that's where this evening, if you're paying attention to Exodus this evening, and we'll be in chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. We're continuing just this really compact mini-series regarding deliverance from Egypt and the freedom from bondage, really is what we're talking about tonight. We spent both messages last Sunday out of the book of Exodus and doing so this week. And then, Lord willing, we will be doing so again next Sunday morning. And I've been blessed by looking at a familiar story and just being reminded, being stirred up in my heart about some things that God has for us out of this passage of Scripture. I love Sunday nights. I do. I love it. I use the term a lot, laid back, and that's really not what it is. It's just a good fellowship feel type of service, but it is also something we don't take lightly. So when I say laid back, I don't mean taking it lightly. I like the feel of a Sunday night, Sunday evening service, and just it's not something that we take any less seriously than a Sunday morning at all. In fact, I think we ought to take all the services a little more seriously than we do, and that's me as well. But there's just something about a Sunday evening service where I just enjoy the fellowship, I enjoy the atmosphere, I enjoy the songs, I enjoy the environment, and then I love getting into the Word of God on Sunday evenings. Excited about what God has for us. I borrowed this title from a book that I read, and I liked the title of it, and even some of the thoughts tonight, some of the main ideas I guess I'm taking from them. I do that sometimes, and yet I want to stay true to the Word of God, and so I don't do so if it doesn't stay true to the Word of God, and I only do so if I feel like God is leading in that direction as well. But the title of the message tonight is Delivered by an Outstretched Arm. Delivered by an Outstretched Arm. And I want you to think about that outstretched arm as we go through the message tonight. And we'll get back to that thought here in a little bit. But if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's Word, Exodus chapter 6. And we're just going to read a few verses tonight. Again, we are not covering every detail of this story of the deliverance out of Egypt and everything that went on from the time that God called Moses at the burning bush to when they got to the promised land. We're not even covering every chapter. We might be in portions of each chapter, but we are just hitting some major milestones in the story, or some major points, some major moments that could have gone a different direction had there not been trust in God. And so that's kind of what we're doing throughout this mini-series that we have. I didn't have a title for it. It's just the book of Exodus, okay? Exodus chapter 6, and we'll be in verse 6. The Bible says, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord." No matter how much time there is between the promise of God being given and your realization of the promise, God always keeps his word. He desires to work in everybody's heart and everybody's life. And from a human standpoint, Moses' first attempt, as we talked about this morning, to deliver God's message was a failure. But from God's standpoint, he already knew what was going to happen. He already knew what to do and what he would do. And what seemed to be a failure was part of God's plan. And when Moses and Aaron appeared to Pharaoh the first time, they were rejected with hate. But God reminded them, as we talked about this morning, that he's still Jehovah God. Amen? All-powerful, pre-existent. He's going to deliver. He's going to deliver his children by an outstretched arm. He promised to deliver. God's always faithful. And Moses would learn how to trust God, even in the face of rejection, difficulty. And God came to reassure him. And God gives promises to reassure us as well. I'm going to read this verse and then we'll pray and we'll be seated. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight. And I ask you, Lord, to work through this message that I'd be out of the way, truly, truly be out of the way. And Lord, that we would receive from you. I just want to be a vessel in your hands, and you know, I'm not worthy of it at all. And yet, Lord, we all have needs, and I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Thank you for this wonderful crowd tonight. Lord, I pray be pleased through everything said and done in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. God gave three promises here in the verses that we just read. Three promises that I believe we can apply to our lives. Just going to jump right into it tonight. Promise number one was redemption. Redemption. See, Israel was discouraged. Why were they discouraged? They were discouraged because suddenly their workload had increased after they had just been told, you know, hey, you know what? God's going to deliver. And there's a promised land. And yet their workload increased. And they plunged into a time of despair and anxiety. And they wondered if really this situation they're in would actually ever improve. But they began to doubt. And they began to become discouraged. Because what seemed like an optimistic opportunity turned into something that was negative from their vantage point. So God came and God delivered a promise to his people. And he said in verse 6 to Moses, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will do what I said I'm going to do. He wanted them to understand, listen, don't doubt, don't wonder, don't be discouraged. I said I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. We talked about how God keeps his promises this morning, but there's three here in our text tonight that he just reassured them with. And the first one was redemption. Pharaoh had taken away their straw for making bricks and still had a greater demand of production, and he had increased their discomfort, and God yet still cared about his people. God still knew what was going on, and he was still capable of delivering them. Somebody said this, even though the door of freedom seemed to slam shut in their faces, God still controlled the hinges. I like that. God controls the hinges. God knows no impossibilities. And his promise wasn't something to take as a grain of salt. His promise wasn't something given lightly, and it wasn't to be taken lightly. It was something he meant. It was not something that was futile. It was something that was true. It could be counted on. Sometimes we doubt God's promises because we're discouraged. Sometimes we doubt God's promises because of the present situation that we're in right now. And I don't know. I don't know what situations each one is in. I know a little bit about some people. I don't know a lot about anybody. And but God knows everything, doesn't he? And there are some clues in our lives that we can look at. And I kind of want to address that with a question tonight. What, don't answer out loud, what are some clues to recognizing in your life, maybe when a doubt, there's a lot of sources of discouragement, but is doubt, let me put it this way, is doubt your source of discouragement? Faith isn't your source of discouragement. God hath not given us a spirit of what? Fear, but a power and a love and a sound mind. I remember a preacher talking about how sometimes around other Christians, you kind of got to walk on eggshells around them because you never know when you're going to offend them or not. You never know when you're going to say something that's going to be an offense to them. You kind of got to walk on eggshells. And I remember him asking this question, That attitude that you have, is that an attitude that came from a close and personal relationship with God? Probably not. And that doubt that you have, did that doubt come from a close and personal relationship with God? Did that doubt come from you spending time with God and looking to Him for help and strength? Mm-mm. No, because you spend time with God and you find that faith overcomes fear and faith overcomes doubt. And there's still going to be times. I mean, Job doubted and he was close to God. And John the Baptist had questions about if Jesus was really the one that was sent. We all face those times and we all get there in our lives. But sometimes if we allow doubt to rule us and we become discouraged because of the doubt, then that's the wrong source of discouragement. And listen, if your sin in your life is the source of discouragement, then you've got the answer right there. Sin, it's something we can get taken care of with the Lord, right? If my lack of a close relationship with God is my source of discouragement, there might be circumstances. There might be hard times. There might be situations. No, let's rephrase that. There are circumstances. There are hard times. There are situations, okay? But sometimes when I think that might be my source of discouragement and I look at my life and realize I've not been spending time with God, then those circumstances are not my source of discouragement. My lack of a relationship with God is my source of discouragement. Because when I'm close to God, I'm going to feel a lot better about those circumstances and those situations. God wanted to come to the people and He wanted to give them some promises and He gave them this promise of redemption. And I love it when the Bible just outlines itself. I love that. We're just going to kind of look at some phrases in these verses and give it a one-word summary of it. But Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, he said, there were for saying to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And he said, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That's phrase number one we'll look at. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. There's a provision here of deliverance. God assured his people he would bring them out. He had a plan, and his plan was not going to be thwarted by Pharaoh's refusal. And of course, we talked about it this morning, God always keeps his promises. Anybody ever have somebody make a promise to you and not keep it? Anybody ever make a promise and not keep it? Okay. Yeah. We've all had that happen in our lives. There's a man who wanted to get some dry cleaning done, so he stopped at a store. It's called 1 Hour Dry Cleaners. He brought his suit in and filled out the order and mentioned that, okay, I'll be back in an hour to pick it up. And the lady behind the counter said, no, I'm not going to have it to you for a couple days. He said, I thought you did dry cleaning in an hour. I said, oh, no. The clerk replied, that's just the name of the store. Sometimes people tell us one thing, but end up doing something else. We bear the name Christian. Is that just kind of a title? That's not the message tonight. It's just a little side note thought that I had with this illustration. We call ourselves a Christian, but do people see that in us? Do we carry that truth? We have a sign out there on the corner of the road. Experience God's love. Do visitors experience God's love when they come to Northwest Baptist Church? We like to post things about maybe something about the Lord, but are we walking our talk? But God doesn't deal in those kind of human inconsistencies. And when he makes a promise, we can trust his word, can't we? And we know that he will deliver us. He said in Matthew 11:28, this is a great verse, great few verses here. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light. God calls us to come to him so he can deliver us. So the first statement there, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. He promises deliverance there. Then we have freedom. Look at the next part of verse 6. And I will rid you out of their bondage. He promised freedom. I will rid you out of their bondage. Completely rid them. from the bondage of the Egyptians. Just like the Israelites were under great bondage to Pharaoh, many people in our world are in bondage to sin. And this is the greatest bondage in the world. But God promises a way to freedom from the grips of sin. Amen? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1 says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And the world is under the law of sin and death. But there's a beautiful picture here of Jesus providing freedom and deliverance for those who accept forgiveness of sin. Sin, we're under the bondage, without Christ, without getting saved, we're under the bondage of sin. And sin is a hard taskmaster. Sin is cruel. Lust, envy, addictions, they grow constantly. They get tighter. But God delivers, and God can rid an individual of those problems once and for all, because with His Spirit, we can be free from sin. Listen, we can get discouraged. You can get discouraged because a family member is not living for the Lord. You can get discouraged because somebody who you've been praying for, or somebody you've been talking to, or somebody you've been discipling is making decisions that seems like they're going backwards. You can get discouraged because somebody in the church is no longer what they once were, or because maybe you could be discouraged because you look at your life and how you've messed up. But we have a God who, number one, has the power to save, and He does save. But number two, for those Christians who have stepped back or are backslidden or no longer serving God, God has the ability to enable them, to convict them, to work on their hearts. And so pray for them. And so continue to give them the Word of God. Continue to love them. Continue to show them the truth and stay faithful yourself, because God can rid us of the problems in our lives. And because with His Spirit, I can be free from sin, as in salvation and death, and that's a great freedom. But as a Christian, I no longer have to serve that sin, but I can serve God. I have the freedom to do so. I'm no longer under bondage. That's what it's talking about. I was under bondage. It was a taskmaster. I was chained to it. But now I'm saved. And as a Christian, Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, shall we continue in sin? No. No. But I can now, I'm free now to be able to serve God and honor Him and please Him with my life when I could not do that before. If you know somebody who's not saved, continue to share the gospel. Continue to explain about the freedom that is offered in Jesus Christ. God promises to deliver us. And He gave a promise of deliverance to the children of Israel. They could count on it. Next phrase there in chapter 6 says this, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. This is a promise of redemption. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. Our reach is limited. God's is not. You can only go so far with a person. In fact, you really can't get very far with somebody. God's reach is not limited, is it? His word pierces even to the dividing asunder of the heart, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's quick and powerful, the word of God is. And no matter how desperate the situation is, what's awesome is God can reach down and God can pick up an individual and God can bring that person to redemption. This was His promise to the children of Israel, and it is still how He works today. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how deep of a hole you've dug. His arm is stretched out. His reach is limitless. The word redeem here is the same word that is used when it talks about Ruth and Boaz and the kinsman redeemer. Same word, same definition. And it has in this picture in here and in Ruth chapter 4, when Boaz took Ruth and she was his wife and he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. In Bible times, for a slave to be freed, there was a price that had to be paid. For emancipation to be experienced, someone, usually a relative, had to give a ransom, and freedom was granted. Boaz fulfilled the role of a kinsman redeemer for Ruth. And the application is this for us today. We also need a kinsman redeemer. Every one of us is or has been, I should say, in slavery to sin. Yet Jesus chose to be our kinsman redeemer. In other words, he brings us out of sin's hold and gives us freedom in him. Amen? For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a what? Ransom for men. Jesus came so we could receive that. His stretched out powerful arm to deliver us. Deuteronomy 7:19 says, The great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord the God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Kind of imagine somebody out on the boat kind of reaching out their arm to a drowning person. I remember first time I remember ever wearing a life jacket. We were in Flathead Lake in Montana, and we were out there on a ski boat. And I wanted to go skiing, but I was afraid to go in the water. And even though I knew how to swim, it was deeper, right? And you don't really know what's under the water. It was just new to me as a little kid. But I had a life jacket. I'd never worn one of those before. And I don't know who it was. I have no idea who it was. Just wanted me to get over my fear. So grabbed me and just threw me in the water out off the boat. And it was really good for me that they did that. Because I don't think I ever would have gotten out there on my own. But I screamed bloody murder. I mean, they're like, no! Nah! And I was just screaming, help, 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 help. And I was reaching up. and somebody reached down. And I just remember that picture. I'll never forget. When I read the story about Jesus reaching out to Peter, I just picture that individual from the boat reaching down to me. And I reached up and grabbed that person's arm. And then I think about how God stretched his arm out to me. And he's still offering this same arm around to the world. And we have the opportunity to kind of be an extension of that arm. And he says, come to Jesus Christ. His arm is stretched out. Even for every individual on the face of the earth. Jeremiah 32:17 says, Oh, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Verse 21 says, And hast brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm and with great terror. And the same powerful God that reached and gathered his children out of Egypt with a stretched out arm is the same God who stretches out his arms at Calvary so that we can be redeemed by his blood that he shed to pay the price for our sins. I'm so grateful for the stretched out arm of God. When God planned to redeem Israel, his purpose was not just physical freedom, as some would teach today. There was a deeper purpose. It included that. But his plan for redemption was to have a relationship with his people. Look at verse 7. He says, And I will take you to me for people. Look at those four words there. Wonderful words. I will take you. Oh, that is a loving God. I will take you. That's what I said to my wife, and that's what my wife said to me when we got married. Maybe not in those words, but the same idea. I will take you. Take me. For a people, and I will be to you a God. See, God's plan of redemption was not just for physical freedom. God's plan of redemption for them was to have a relationship with his chosen people. He wants to have a relationship with you. God loved Israel so much, that he said, I'll take you. Think about that. What amazing love. What amazing grace is shown by God when he chooses someone. I'll take you for my, take you to me for a people. The vows are exchanged between husband and wife at the wedding altar, and there's promises of everlasting love. And the question is asked, do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? And the answer, Lord willing, is I do. I do. Everybody's waiting. What's she going to say? I do. It's a promise of love and commitment. And there is a choice of relationship between God and his people in a similar way. I choose you. God chose the children of Israel because of his grace. He wasn't taking them out of Egypt because they were deserving, but because of his compassion, because of his love toward them. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. This is awesome right here. For thou art an holy people, and the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because ye were more numbered than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And his compassion, listen, and his love for us today is the same reason he's chosen us. You say, well, who has God chosen? Just a few people? No. No, he chose the whole world. Listen, if I go to Taco Bell and I take some money and I say, I want to pay for everyone in here. I've chosen everyone in there. Whether or not they accept that free gift of bean burritos at Taco Bell or not is their choice. And they might want to consider that choice, but it's their choice. And God has chosen the world. For God so loved the what? World. That he gave his only begotten son. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has chosen everyone. But some have chosen not to accept that free gift of salvation. And we're not saved because we're deserving, but because God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son to save us from our sins. Emphasizing again, that means there needs to be an acknowledgement of sin and a need of a savior. That's why he died. He died on the cross for my sins, to make a payment for my sins. Sometimes we may wonder if we're worthy of God's love, but God's love is not based on whether or not we're worthy. It's not based on our merit. It's unconditional love. That's why the Bible teaches us to cast all our care upon him, for he cares for us, and he chose us for relationship. My wife and I were talking one time, and kids were being kids, right? And it was just one of those days where both of us might have been a little bit more irritable than other days. Anybody, am I the only one that has days like that? Please just tell me I'm not. Might have been a little bit of a difficult day. And the kids were being kids. So my wife said something to the effect of, you think we could sell our kids on Facebook Marketplace or something like that? I was like, no. There's no way. Can you imagine that anybody would even want to buy them? We might have to pay somebody to take them. You're kidding, Levi. We're not going to sell you, buddy, okay? You're good. You're secure. We're chosen by God not because of our worth, but because of his love. When God proclaimed his intention of a relationship with Israel, he also promised to care for him. And the next part of that verse in verse 7 says this, and I will be to you a God. I will be to you a God. He wasn't just promising to call his people out of bondage, but his promise extended to complete deliverance, fellowship, care. He wanted to be their God. He didn't want any of their gods to come between them. And he said in chapter 20, verse 2, I'm the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And if we're going to allow God to be our only God, we've got to make sure our relationship with him is first place in our lives. I said, if we're going to allow God to be our only God, we've got to make him first place in our lives. Then we're talking about our only God. I'm talking about other things that we think are more important than God, more important than the things of God, more important than the works of God, more important than the things that God cares about. If I place anything more important than the things of God, that is an idol to me. And I'm guilty of having done that in my life. We've got to open his word and let him speak to us every day. We've got to talk with him every day. Not go through religious motions, but have a relationship. God didn't call us out of bondage to religion. God called us out of bondage to a relationship. He promised to redeem Israel, establish a relationship with them, promised to remember them. He said in verse 8, look at verse 8, please. And I will bring you unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an inheritance. I am the Lord. God promises to remember the promise. He promises to remember the promise that he made. To give them a land of their own. This goes all the way back to the Genesis chapter 12 when he talked to Abram and said, get out of thy country and I will make of thee a great nation. I'll make thy name great and I'll bless you and I'll get you out of your father's house unto a land that I will show thee. He was reminding Israel here in Exodus that no matter how long the fulfillment of the promise was in coming, no matter how long it took for it to happen, he'd not forgotten his word. Peter tells us that people doubted the flood. Is a flood going to happen? And there were scoffers and mockers about whether or not the flood was going to happen in chapter 3. And yet it happened. And then he said, but and in the same manner, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God will come again, will he not? He's coming again. And we can count on that. And he promises to remember his promise. God sticks to his promise. He's made a promise to us. And it concerns a future land as well. Amen. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a promise that God has made us. And sometimes we get busy in life and commutes and kids, ball games, jobs, concerns about other responsibilities. And all these things are important, but we forget that Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon, but he's coming again. We don't know when it's going to happen. But just as sure as he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt 600 years after giving the promise, he's coming again to establish his eternal kingdom, fulfill his promise of heaven as well. He's going to stick to what he said he's going to stick to. And he hasn't given us the earthly land that he promised the children of Israel. He's given us a home in heaven. It's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. It's going to be a new Jerusalem. We're going to live in eternity with him. And this is why the Bible tells us to fix our attention and fix our affections. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, on realities of eternity. We need to live in light of eternity, not in light of the temporal. He hasn't given us just words, lip service. It's a promise of God. It's a promise. So what about now today? Well, he's given you promises for today as well. 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is, what's the word? Renewed. That's a good word. Day by day. We need renewal. Oftentimes. Anybody need renewal in your life? Wake up, we need renewal. You go to Walmart, you need some renewal. Can't be too hard on Walmart. Olivia works there. And he went on to say in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's just a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. See, even in our afflictions, God's thinking of eternal things. Even in our hard times, God has eternity in mind, and he can use the temporary circumstance or temporary light afflictions now to count for eternity. And while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He said in Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. God made a covenant with Abraham. He promised that his seed would inherit and possess the land forever. And God's reminding Moses and God's reminding the children of Israel in a time of discouragement when they thought this open door of opportunity, wow, God hears our cries. He hears our prayers. He's going to deliver us. But Pharaoh slammed the door shut. And God says, listen, I have a promise for you. I have a lot of promises for you. My promise is this. He says, I'm your God, and I will bring you out. I'll deliver you. I'll redeem you. I'll rid you of the bondage. I'll redeem you. I've got a stretched out arm, and I'll take you I will take you to me. I want to have a relationship with you, and I want to be your God, and you're going to know that I'm the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. He reiterates all this to them. And I'll bring you unto the land that I promised Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And you know what ended up happening? We see his promise fulfilled. He brought them into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. Well, then he sent them to the Babylonian captivity period of judgment. But then he brought them back to their land yet again after that. And even though they were scattered after the temple was destroyed in AD 70, he brought them back again yet in 1948. And although God gave the promises to Israel to deliver them by his outstretched arm, sadly, very sadly, they struggled with doubt. Why is that? Because they viewed life the same way we view our lives often. They viewed life through their experiences rather than through God's promises. They were looking through the wrong end of the telescope. It makes a difference. I got one of those range finders. Levi never used one before. So we're on our way out to where the deer stand is, and it's sitting there, and he grabbed it and flipped it around the wrong way, and he's like, how does this work, Dad? He's like, this is weird. It's like, you're looking in the wrong end, bud. You're looking at it the wrong way. And when he flipped it around, he went, whoa! Like that, because everything was close up. Brought things into perspective. Rather than rejoicing in God's promise and waiting with expectation to see how God would work it out, they saw only their present burdens. They saw what was in front of them, and their difficulties being increased. And they just believed it was going to get worse and worse. When is the storm going to end? Here's the thing, though. Their unbelief did not keep God from fulfilling his promise. There's a verse in Timothy that says, if we believe not, he still abides faithful. Even when we believe not, he still abides faith. There are times in our lives when we struggle to believe. But our doubt never dissuades God's faithfulness. He's promised us redemption. He's promised us forgiveness of sins. He has offered relationship. He has offered his eternal love to them who will call upon him to be their Savior, to them who will put their faith and trust in him as their personal Lord and Savior. And he'll never forget us. He'll never forget you. And a home in heaven with him is your destiny if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't know you're saved tonight, you don't have that promise. If you don't know for sure that heaven's your home, that promise is not yours to claim. It's not. But if you do, you can hold fast to his promise. You can trust his word to be true. You can trust in your redemption and in your relationship with him, in his outstretched arm that is stretched out for you. And he has this eternal embrace, eternal remembrance for you. I'm blood bought. I'm saved. I'm a child of God. I'm joint heirs with Christ. I don't deserve any of it. I just know I'm secure in his arms. And I praise God for that. Don't you? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed at this time. Our God in heaven, Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember the promises of God as we face our daily difficulties. We also pray, Lord, that you would just continue to work in the difficulties of our lives. And many are facing hard times right now, difficulties and challenges, questions, wondering how it's going to work out. They have no answers at all. But we know you do, and Lord, we know that your word is true. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us trust you and believe your promises. I don't know how you'll work in the invitation, but may we respond how you'd have us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.